Right, good morning, family. All right. James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
Thank you. So, patience. Who likes to be told to be patient? It's not really, again, one of those topics that we like all that much. In fact, when we talk about patience, it's funny the reaction that you get when somebody says, well, I prayed for patience and I shouldn't have, right? Because all of us struggle with it, whether we realize it or not. Some of us might struggle with it when you're in the car with traffic and other people, you know? You kind of have this idea of telling people to hurry up. Sorry, I'm chuckling because my daughter's giving Abby a look. Some of us might struggle with patience when you're standing in line at Walmart and it seems like you get behind the person that takes forever. And you may not say it, but inwardly you're just sitting there going, are you kidding me? Right? All of us struggle with patience in some way. And it's funny because as soon as James starts this passage and he says, be patient, my first reaction is, I don't like it. So I instantly react in a negative way towards this command of being patient. In fact, I heard it once said this, I had my patience tested. It came back negative. And I think all of us, if we really stop and think about it, we can all relate to that. But it's interesting because here's James telling us to be patient. In fact, when we start and jump into this passage of be patient, I want us to realize that James, once again, is not making a suggestion to us. He's not sharing an opinion. James is commanding us, be patient. It's an expectation placed on us as followers of Jesus and as Christians. And I want you to see again that James is now speaking to us as Christians because he says it once again. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. James is back to speaking to us as Christians. If you were here last week or you heard the sermon from last week and the passage before this, James spends time speaking not to Christians directly, but he spends some time speaking to wicked wealthy people. He's speaking to unbelievers in the previous passage, but now James comes back and he's addressing us again as Christians, and he says, hey, follower of Jesus, be patient. Don't allow your faith, again, this entire book, this entire letter, James is challenging us. Don't let your faith be just empty words, but no, put it to action. And now he's telling us, be patient. What's interesting is James is now starting to conclude his letter. We're on the ending portion of his letter, and what he's talking about in this section actually is a connection to what he started the letter with. These kind of stand as bookends to the letter. When James calls us to be patient, he's actually reminding us again of how he started the letter. And if you remember back to James chapter 1, James starts his letter by telling us, as Christians, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. This entire theme of his letter, James has been saying, there's going to be hardships and difficulties, and you're already going through it. There's going to be pressure placed on you. But that pressure and that hardship and all these circumstances in life, God is using it for something glorious because he's maturing you and he's perfecting you. And I said from the very beginning that this pressure that we face in life, these difficulties, even the difficulties in following Jesus, because let's just put it out there so we're all on the same page and we're not fooling ourselves. Following Jesus is difficult. It's never going to be easy. Because we live in a world that completely goes against Christ, and then even our own flesh comes against us and tries to pull us in a direction. So never let us walk around acting like following Jesus is easy. If you find somebody that makes it out that following Jesus is easy, I would start questioning whether they're really following Jesus. But James reminds us of that at the beginning. That's what he says. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face this pressure, because God is doing something amazing with it. That's how he started the letter. And now as he starts to conclude it, he reminds us, be patient until the Lord comes. He's connecting the beginning to the end. When James calls us to be patient, what he's talking about here is the call to persevere. He's calling us to endure the hardships and the misfortunes and the difficulties of life. He's saying, be patient. Don't overreact. Don't respond in ways that you're not called to respond, but endure the way Christ has called you to endure. Persevere the way that God has designed you and called you to persevere. See, this is a message that is all throughout Scripture, but sometimes we forget, because when the hardships come, we stop and we say, God, why do I have to go through this? But we forget that Jesus warned us of this all the way from the beginning of his ministry. Jesus told us throughout his ministry, and then before he endured the cross, Jesus said, here on earth, you are going to have many trials. He goes on and he says, not just many trials, but you're going to have sorrow. Man, doesn't that make you just want to sign up? But Jesus didn't have no fine print. When he calls people to follow him, he doesn't have some fine print. He doesn't have no bait and switch. Jesus told his followers from the very beginning, and he tells us even still today, following me is going to be hard. You're going to have trials, and you're going to have sorrow. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Because after he declares this truth, he says, he looks at them. Could you imagine looking into the face of Jesus as he says this to you? I mean, sometimes it's hard for us because we don't have the benefit of looking into the face of Jesus. But here's Jesus looking his disciples in the eye, and he says, you're going to have trials, guys, and you're going to have sorrow. Now picture Jesus then saying, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And he proves it by that very night being arrested, beaten, and put on a cross the next day, but 3 days later walking out victorious. And Jesus is like, listen, you're going to have hardships and you're going to have trials, but I have overcome the world. When James declares, be patient, he's telling us to be patient in a couple of ways, and we're going to look at that as we go through this passage. But there's two ways that we're called to be patient as Christians. We're called to be patient towards people. Anybody got anybody in their life that just tests your patience? As Christians, we're called to show patience towards people, because God knows that people are going to test our patience. Whether we know them or not, people are going to test our patience. And God calls us to show patience towards them. And then we're also to show patience towards our circumstances. When we find ourselves in situations where we might not understand what God is doing or why he has placed us there, God calls us to be patient, to trust him, to follow him, to allow him to determine what steps we need to take and not take matters into our own hands. Do you ever notice that we as human beings are really good at trying to take matters into our own hands? And you never notice, like, when we do that, we screw up majorly? I do this a lot. Fathers, you might be able to relate to this. Because I'm not saying this is just a dad thing, but I'm impatient, right? So as our daughters have grown up and they start having attitudes, I don't mean that bad, but I'm just saying, like, they're growing up. They're testing my patience. They should. Don't take that the wrong way. But they should, because they're becoming their own person, right? As our children get older, they become their own person, and they're testing things, and they will test your patience. As a father, though, I get this really strong attitude, like, I'm going to take care of this. I've had moments where I've walked into my daughter's room, and I'm like, I'm going to take care of this. And I leave making it so much worse than it was before I went in the room. Quit nodding your heads. But we're called to be patient towards people, but also towards circumstances. A great example of this is think back to Abraham. Here's Abraham, and God tells him, hey, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to raise up a nation through you. And Abraham wasn't patient. And sooner or later, Abraham says, well, let's take matters into our own hands. And his wife comes to him and says, hey, take my servant and have a baby with my servant. And that's the way we're going to basically force God's hand. We'll take care of it. We'll do this. And it's caused heartache and problems even in our world today because Abraham couldn't be patient. And he had to take matters into his own hands. Because the mindset behind it is, I know better than God. But we're called to be patient towards people, and we're called to be patient towards circumstances. But this opening statement, James gives us not only the command to be patient, but he also gives us the foundation of it. Remember, he's telling us throughout the book that God is maturing us. He's perfecting us. He's growing us in our faith. He's turning us into a beautiful diamond through the pressures that we have to go through. He's doing something amazing. In fact, James Vernon McGee, who was a theologian back in the 60s that had a radio program, said this. He said, as Christians, we are always in the fire or we're on the anvil. By trials, God is shaping us for higher things. Isn't that a beautiful image on the things that we have to face in our daily lives? Either we're in the fire or we're on the anvil. And some people might hear that and say, I don't want to be in the fire and I don't want to be on the anvil. But focus on the purpose behind it. We go through the fire and God puts us on the anvil because he's shaping us for higher things. God is doing a work in us, and many times he does the work in us through some of the difficult circumstances that we have to go through. And that's why James is saying, be patient, show perseverance, endure the hardship. Remember, we're called to be strangers in the world. And when we're called to be strangers in the world, we're going to go through difficulties. But remember Jesus' promise. And it's the promise that James reminds us of. What is the foundation of our patience? It's the promise that Jesus is coming. So be patient. Trust that the king is coming. Jesus said, after he tells them about having trials and sorrows, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's a beautiful promise of itself. But what's even better is Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, I will come back and to receive you and take you to where I am. This is what James is reminding us of. Keep your eyes focused on the destination. See, what I love about the first disciples, and it's still true for us today, the first disciples committed their lives to a direction in life. They committed their lives to a direction of following Jesus no matter what. And we are called to the same direction in life. Follow Jesus no matter what. That is the direction that we are called to do in life. Follow Jesus no matter what. But we are able to commit to the direction because we know the destination. Think about that for a minute. As followers of Jesus, we can commit to the direction that he calls us to go, but we're not supposed to focus on the direction per se. We're not supposed to focus on the path in front of us. We're supposed to focus on the destination that's after it because it allows us to walk some very difficult roads. And that was the same thing the first disciples had for them. They were able to commit to the direction because they knew the destination. And the destination was Jesus is coming. Whether my life ends of natural means before Jesus comes, I will still stand before Jesus because Jesus said, I will come and receive you. And I will take you to be where I am. Jesus is coming is the promise that James reminds us of. So what is James referring to ultimately when he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord? He's reminding us as Christians that there will be a day where Jesus, even if we have already died and gone to be received with him, there is coming a day where Jesus will physically once again plant his feet upon this earth. And when he does, he comes not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. And Jesus says, there's coming a day where I'm going to set all the wrongs right. All the ways that you have been mistreated as a follower of Christ, all the hardships and difficulties that we go through, Jesus is saying there is coming a day when I will come and I will reign and I will bring judgment upon all wickedness and I will set all the wrongs right. You know, this is a beautiful promise for us as Christians that there are many things that we will go through in our lives that we will never understand on this side of eternity, but there is coming a day where God will show us what everything was for and the purpose of everything we go through. And this is what James is reminding us of. He says, be patient, for Jesus is coming. But how easy is it for us to forget this when we go through the difficulties of life? How often during the day do you sit there as a believer and go through a difficulty and remind yourself, you know what? It's hard and it's difficult, but it's okay because Jesus is coming. We forget this truth, but James is reminding the believers of this. And he's doing it right after he talks about these wicked unbelievers, the wealthy that are mistreating them, and the wealthy that are like putting burdens upon them. And he just got done referring to these wicked people that are judging them and doing all these hardships. In fact, the last thing that he says about these wicked wealthy in the previous passage is that they murder the righteous, which potentially were many of these actual Christians. And James is saying, hey, you guys are going through some very difficult times, but be patient. Jesus is coming. It's a truth that we need to remember on a daily basis, even still today, no matter what we go through, Jesus is coming. So James gives us three examples of patience, so that we can understand what he's talking about and what it looks like to be patient and what we're called to as Christians. He gives us the example of the farmer, he gives us the example of the prophets, and he gives us the example of Job. So the first example, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it. Being patient about it. Until it receives the early and late rains, you also be patient. You know, some of you in this room understand this much more than I do, because here's the thing, while growing up in Iowa, I have no concept of what it means to be a farmer. But some of you in this room know very well by firsthand experience that being a farmer is extremely hard work. It is ongoing work. It is work that is done while waiting to actually receive a harvest. You know, I remember when I was growing up, my parents had 1 acre of land, and they thought growing up we should try our best to be farmers, I guess. And they had a garden that was way bigger than it needed to be. Okay? And what I mean by that is they had a garden, because it was way bigger than it needed to be. And I remember growing up, you know, this garden we had, I remember very vividly, we had our grapevines, and then we had the strawberry patch, and then we had the section where all the planting was of like corn and green beans and tomatoes and all that and that. And then at the other end of the garden, there was the raspberry bushes, and then there was apple trees. So, I mean, it was a good-sized garden, right? I hated that garden with a passion. In fact, one of my worst memories as I was thinking about this passage is I always hated the days in summer when my mom would yell at me and I'd come into the kitchen and she would hand me the Cool Whip bowl. The Cool Whip bowl meant go pick the raspberries. And I hated it. So I had a little taste. And when I say little, I mean miniature. But when you think about gardening, and that's a small part of it, then thinking about farming, there's a lot of work that goes into it. You have to prepare the soil. This is even before you plant anything. And then even after you plant stuff, you have to tend to it and care for it. I remember a few years ago, my sister got the idea of putting in a raised garden in their backyard. They live in Marion. And in their backyard, they have this nice little wooded area right in their backyard. Goes down a hill, nice little wooded area. They put their raised garden in. My brother-in-law built it. It looked real nice. They planted everything. The first year was hilarious because all their garden was a feed trough for the deer. Right? Because there's work that has to go into it. It isn't just you throw some seeds in the ground and poof, all of a sudden you have food to eat. There's work and there's patience. And that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about when you think about patience, think about the farmer. The farmer that has to wait for the harvest, but the whole time they're waiting for the harvest, guess what they're doing? They're working. They're putting in effort. They're not just sitting around waiting to receive the abundance of the harvest, but they have to put the effort in and they have to put the work in. They have to be responsible for the things that they are responsible for. Patience is not just sitting around twiddling your thumbs. James is saying, be patient and wait upon God, but get to work while you're waiting. Put in effort while you're waiting. And what I love about James here is he's not just calling us out to do work while we're waiting on God, but he also says, while you're working, don't try to step into the role that God has in all of this. I love how he says this because he says, think about the farmer who waits for the precious fruit, and then he says, they wait, they're patient until it receives the early and late rains. See, when we're waiting on God and when we're doing the work, we also have to be careful not to try to do the work that only God can do. Because only God brings the rain. The farmer cannot bring the rain. Scripture talks about this when Paul, he's talking about the growth in the church, and he uses the same illustration. And he's talking about the spiritual growth amongst Christians, and he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but here's the work that we can't do. God made it grow. God made the increase. So James is telling us when we're patient, we wait upon God, but we still have work to do, and we have to be careful not to do the work that God is the only one that can do. We have to depend on God. But what I love about this is James tells us why the farmer waits and why the farmer works. He says the farmer waits for the precious fruit. The farmer knows the value of the harvest. He knows what's going to come if the work is done and if they depend on God and they wait on God. He knows there's going to be a harvest. There's a precious fruit that will come. And this is why the farmer is willing to do the labor that he is called to do. This morning, what I want to encourage you with is this. God desperately wants to produce a harvest in your life. It is not my responsibility to say what exactly that harvest is, but God makes us go through seasons of life because he is preparing us for a harvest. In fact, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15. Jesus, this is where Jesus makes the proclamation that he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, the Father is the gardener. And he says, my Father prunes. Because he wants to increase the harvest. You know, pruning, I'm sure, is not pleasant. Right? This is those hardships and difficulties we go through. This is the pressures that we go through. This is those moments when we say, Lord, what in the world is going on? And I don't know if I can keep going through it. We have to stop in those moments and ask the question, Lord, are you pruning me for a harvest? Are you pruning me to produce more of that precious fruit? See, many times we see the negative aspects of life as though God has abandoned us. But many times that's God actually preparing us. But our responsibility, again, is to be like the farmer that keeps doing the work. But as we go through those seasons, we have to continue to be patient and trust. Now, some of us might ask the question, well, what work does he want me to do? Don't fall into the temptation of setting back, waiting for some special revelation of work that God wants us to do. That's what I think the enemy's really good at, is many of us will say, well, I want to know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to sit here and wait for God to tell me. Listen, if you've got a Bible in your lap right now, he's already told you. Do the work. He's already told us in his word what he expects of us. He's already put before us the work that we know we're supposed to do, but many times we just sit back and say, what's the special revelation for me? I want to encourage you with something. I do believe that God can give special revelation to individuals on how he wants to use them. But he's not going to give a special revelation of how he wants to use us until we're willing to do the basics he's already given us. And we're called to do the work. Like the farmer. But again, remember, we do it not out of obligation, but we do it because we understand the value of the precious fruit that God wants to produce in your life. This is why James says, that's why the farmer waits for the precious fruit. Don't leave here today without realizing that God wants to create an amazing harvest in our lives. But we have to be willing to do the work. In fact, in Galatians, Paul speaks of this because he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing the work. That's what Paul is saying. Do not become weary in doing the work, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is the call to perseverance. This is the call to patience. This is the call to endure. God wants to produce a harvest at the proper time, and we have to be patient waiting for the proper time. But our responsibility is to do the work. So, in our patience, we are called to work. Before James gets to the next example, he kind of goes a little sideways, or he's still talking about the same thing, but he doesn't jump right to the next one. He actually then says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I think one of the reasons that James included this is because he knows the next example is going to be a little bit harder than the first example. The first example is the farmer talking about precious fruit. And it sounds great. God wants to produce a harvest in me. The next example James is going to move to is he's going to talk about suffering. He's going to say, let's talk about the prophets who suffered. And he says, before he gets to that, he encourages us. He says, now establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What he says here with that word establish is he's telling us, strengthen your heart, stable yourself. It's a word that he's saying, get your footing on solid ground. He's like, don't be unstable before we move on. Establish your heart. Get stable in your thinking. Because what we're going to start talking about, he's like, it's going to get difficult. But don't forget, the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It could happen at any moment. So he says, firmly establish your heart on this truth before we move forward, because it's going to get a little bit harder. And then before he goes into the next one, he then gives us another, I don't know if you want to call it an example, but he wants us to see, once again, ways that we can look at our lives and say, hey, this is a sign that you're not being very patient. James is really good at giving us those tangibles, right? Like, let me shine the spotlight at you and let's see how you're doing. Because all of a sudden he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James is basically saying, before we move on, he says, if you want to see how well you're doing at being patient, maybe you need to stop and ask yourself, how often are you grumbling against somebody? How often are you having this grumble and negative attitude towards the people around you, especially in the church? He's testing us. He's shining the light towards us so that we can look at ourselves. Remember, James is the one that said the word of God is a mirror. And it's meant to show us. And that's what he's doing. He's holding up the mirror and saying, okay, let's test ourselves now. How are we doing? Because if we're struggling in our patience when it comes to being the farmer, we're going to be struggling with our patience when we get into being the prophets. And what I love about this word about grumble is the best definition of this word grumble is James is basically saying, don't be walking around sighing all the time or groaning. Right? That's what the word means. Oh. Right? Be honest. You all been in Walmart before and done that. Oh, are you kidding me? Right? Driving somewhere and somebody, you know, we live in Iowa. You can't tell me and you're in harvest time, you haven't got behind some farm equipment. When, oh, are you kidding me? Because all of a sudden, for some reason, wherever you were going was the most important thing in the world that day. So all you're doing is groaning. Right? It was funny. Just as a real life example. And I wasn't groaning or sighing for a bad reason, but I chuckled when it got brought up. But I was standing right back there right before service started, and Karen called me out because I turned and went, "Oh." And she's like, "That was a heck of a sigh." And I just kind of laughed because I'm about ready to preach on complaining, being, you know, sighing, and, as you know. But we know we all do it, whether we do it outwardly or inwardly. That's what James is saying when he's talking about being impatient. He's starting at the lowest common denominator, where he's basically saying, if you want to see how you're doing with your patience, notice your attitude towards people and situations. Are you always walking around grumbling? Really? Here we go again. So James is speaking to our heart attitude here. And what I love about this is he says, so that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, this sounds like a very negative thing. I mean, don't worry, he's being serious here. But do you know the image that I have when he says the judge is standing at the door? It reminds me of a parent standing at the door watching their children. You kind of know what I'm talking about? I mean, I used to do this, the girls not as much, but when they were younger, I used to love when you'd hear them playing. And I'd love to kind of, sometimes I would sneak up to the door because I'd stand there and I'd go, man, this is going to turn into a fight here real quick. And I'm just waiting for it, right? I'm just waiting so that when it happens, you can correct it. So what I think James is saying here is, he's like, pay attention to your attitude because God's watching. Your dad is watching. The Father in heaven is watching. The judge is watching. And he's ready to actually deal with it if he has to. And that's the thing is he'll do it out of love, but it's still going to be correction. It's still going to be discipline. And that's what James is telling us. He's saying, watch your attitude towards one another. Because the judge is watching. God is watching, and he's paying attention. So James then moves into the second. He moves on to the prophets. Second example towards patience. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. James isn't hiding anything here. He says, we're talking about suffering. We're talking about people that went through very difficult things. The prophets, when you study scripture and you study history, the prophets of God suffered. They went through extreme hardships and persecution. They endured horrible things. In fact, most prophets were actually killed for their testimony and for the words that they spoke for God. Jesus himself, in his ministry, in the Matthew chapter 5, he tells us that they suffered. He says, for they persecuted the prophets before you. Many of the prophets endured extreme hatred and were despised. And again, many of them lost their lives. James doesn't say any prophet specifically, but I just want us to narrow in and focus in on one when we think about patience and we think about what they endured. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament that is referred to many times as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was called by God to serve Judah during its darkest days. Jeremiah was called to proclaim the word of God before Judah was actually brought under the control of Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah was called to warn the people, but not just warn the people. He had to live through watching it. He had to live through watching nobody listening to him. And he had to watch the destruction of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. And it was so horrific. See, we hear these things, but we don't think about how horrific this was. God in Scripture warns the people that it's going to be so horrible when Jerusalem is conquered. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come against you, it's going to be so horrible that people are going to be starving to death to the point that they will eat their own children. This is the warning that Jeremiah had to bring to the people, and then he had to watch it unfold because nobody listened to him. In fact, Jeremiah preached for over 40 years. He was a prophet of God for over 40 years, and he had no converts. meaning nobody listened to him. Could you imagine warning people and preaching to people to repent for 40 years and not a single person ever listening? This is why Jeremiah is considered the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but he also wrote the book of Lamentations. A book where he pours out his heart and the pain of what he's experiencing and what he's seeing and just the horrors of it. But it wasn't just that. Jeremiah went through other hardships. In fact, he was hated and he was put into the stocks where he was tortured. He was thrown into prison. In fact, at one point in his life, he was thrown into a muddy cistern, a muddy well, an empty well that the Bible tells us was so muddy that when he was thrown into it and left to die, it was so muddy that his body sank into the mud. And this is where he was cast and left to die, but this isn't where God chose for his life to end. Jeremiah, when you read his writings, wrestled with depression and despair. In fact, there are many times in his ministry where he actually cries out and says, "Why do you make me go through this, God? Like, curse the day I was born to have to endure the things that I'm enduring." Church tradition teaches and believes that Jeremiah did eventually have his life taken for him. Church tradition says that Jeremiah, after Babylon came in and took over Judah, and they were taken into captivity. At some point in time, Jeremiah was sent to Egypt where he was stoned to death. But I want you to hear Jeremiah's words and everything that he went through and the suffering that he went through. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." You know what Jeremiah is saying? He's actually saying there were times in his life where he actually said, "I'm done. I'm not speaking no more. I'm not doing it." He's confessing it here. He's saying, "When I said to myself, I'm done speaking in his name," he's telling us that he got to the point that the word of God within him was a fire that he could not keep inside. Jeremiah had to speak what God called him to speak. So what do we learn from the prophets when it comes to patience? They endured. They persevered. But like the farmer is called to work, the prophet is called to witness. They witnessed. Notice again what James says. He says, look at the example of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We as Christians today are called to the same thing. We are called to work, but we're also called to witness. We're called to proclaim the word of the Lord. We do it through our lives and how we choose to live, and we proclaim it with our mouths. But we are called to witness to the name of the Lord in our patience. The number one message of the prophets, it all came in different ways, but the number one message of every prophet is all the same. And it's simply this: the king is coming. Every prophet declared the same thing: the king is coming. Christian, we are called to proclaim the same thing: the king is coming. In our patience and how we choose to live our lives, the way we live our lives is supposed to be a testimony to the rest of the world that we truly believe the king is coming. And then we are called to tell people the king is coming. And we don't do it out of judgment or hatred or anger. We do it out of mercy and grace. The king is coming, so get ready. This is what the prophets did. In their patience was they witness. So we are called in our patience that we are called to witness. James then goes to the last example, and that is Job. He says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, So James brings us to Job, and I just want to take a moment because there potentially is someone here that does not know the story of Job. Job is a man that is talked about in the Old Testament. He has his own book in the Old Testament that talks about him. In fact, it is believed that Job actually lived even before Abraham, that he's considered one of the earliest individuals spoken to in the history of mankind. And the Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man. That Job was a man that feared God so much, in fact, that God even bragged about him. Could you imagine being bragged on by God? The Bible tells us that the angels came before God and Satan came before God with them. And God points out Job and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous and blameless, and he fears me." And Satan looks at God and says, "Well, of course he fears you. Of course he worships you. Of course he follows you because you protect him. You give him everything." Job was a very wealthy man. He was very blessed. He was living a very good life. And Satan's like, "Of course he loves you. Look at what you do for him." And Satan throws out a challenge. "If you remove your protection, I guarantee you he will curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay. You can do whatever to Job. You can take his possessions, you can take everything he has, but you don't touch Job." And the Bible tells us that Satan then in one day, Job loses everything. He loses all of his wealth, he loses all of his flocks, he loses everything financially in one day. But not only that, he loses every single one of his children. All of his children are killed in one day. Job loses everything. But Job still worshiped God. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away," was Job's response. So then Satan comes back to God and he says, "Well, here's the thing. Yeah, you allowed that to happen, but if you take his health from him, if he was in misery, then he'll curse you." And God says, "Okay. You can take anything from him, but you can't take his life." That was the one stipulation God put. You cannot take his life. So Satan goes and he strikes Job with sickness to the point that he says he's covered in sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, to the point that he would set in ashes and scrape his body with pieces of pottery, just in misery. The only thing Job had left was a loving, supportive wife. See, those of you that laugh know the story. Because here's Job in complete misery. He's lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He's lost his health. He's in complete misery. None of us can probably even compare to understand the mental and emotional and physical and even spiritual pain the man was going through. And his wife looks at him and says, "Would you just curse God and die? Would you just quit worshiping God?" Because again, remember, the whole point of Satan's attack was he only worships you because you give him good things. If you stop giving him good things, he will no longer worship you. Many times we look at the story of Job as though it's about suffering. Job is not the main character of the story of Job. Job is not the one on trial. In that story, the person that is the main character, as in every part of the Bible, is God. Because Satan told God, "You are not worthy of worship. And let's see this man that you pointed out as a man that feared you and loves you and worships you. Let's see if you're worthy of worship." That's the point of Job. Was God worthy of worship? When Job's wife looked at him and said, "Would you just curse God and die?" This was Job's response. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job shows us something extremely important when it comes to having patience for God. We are called to work. We are called to witness. But as Christians, we are called to fear. What I mean by that is we are called to fear God. Now, fearing God is something that many of us struggle with because we hear that and we think, oh, am I supposed to be afraid of God? We're not talking about being afraid of God. We're talking about living in awe of God, in reverence to God. Understanding how great God is compared to us, knowing that whether we are given good things or bad things, God is still worthy of worship. God is still worthy of our devotion. And Job even understands this because it echoes what James is talking about. He knew the purpose for these things. Job says this in Job 23. Because he has friends. Job has these friends that come and they start telling him, Job, you're a sinner. What did you do wrong? You did something wrong, Job. God wouldn't do this to you if you didn't do something wrong. Remember, Job was only in this problem because he did everything right. But all of his good friends are telling him, you must have done something to tick God off. And here's Job defending himself to his friends. And he looks at them in Job 23 and he says, but he knows the way I take. He's talking about God. He says, God knows the way I take. Job's saying, God knows the steps of my life. God knows every circumstance of my life. God knows every step that I will take in my life. And he says this, when he tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job's saying the same thing as James. Job's sitting there in misery and he's saying, listen, do I want to be here? No. Do I want to know what God's doing? Yes. But I understand something amazing. And he says, God knows my life. And after he is done testing me, I will come forth purified as gold. Remember, that's what James told us. Remember the purpose God has for us, to mature us and to perfect us, to refine us. Job goes on at the end of the book after God answers him and God reveals himself to Job. Job looks at God and he says, I know that you can do all things. Do you not hear the worship in Job? God, you are so amazing. You can do all things. And then Job confesses. He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. And he ends it by saying, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Job never lost his fear of God. And that was the very thing that God commended him for. Hey, Satan, what about my servant Job? He fears me. He's in awe of me. He lives in reverence to me. We'll take away all his stuff, God, and he'll curse you. But Job never lost his fear of God. James says, remember Job, because of God's compassion and his mercy. Because that's the beautiful thing about Job's story. After he goes through his season of testing, after he goes through all those hardships, his story ends with God restoring him. That's a beautiful part of the story, but that's not the main point of the story. The most beautiful part of the story is Job declaring, I have seen with my own eyes the glory of God. The restoration isn't the beautiful part. It's the work that God did in Job. Another prophet, Malachi, says this. This is chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, and it's just this beautiful thing where he says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. Remember, the Lord is coming. This is what they're talking about. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be as stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. That's the judgment of God coming. But then notice the next thing the prophet says. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy, like calves led out to pasture. This is what the prophet is saying of the mercy and the compassion of God. The Lord is coming, but those that fear the name of the Lord will be healed and will be set free. We are called in our patience to fear God. So as we end this passage, just looking at the last part of this, but above all, my brothers, Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James concludes this by once again doing what he's done throughout the entire letter. He's calling us to have a faith that works, not just an empty faith of words, but a faith of action. He's telling us to let our yes be yes, and what he means by that is simply this. If you are here today and that you have committed your life to Christ, he's saying, then if you've said you've committed your life to Christ, then let your life be committed to Christ. Let your yes be yes. When he talks about swearing by heaven or by earth, what they used to do during that culture was if I was going to swear something, so if I came to Jim and I was like, Jim, I swear that I'm going to come do this for you, and to basically make it that I was serious, I would say, I swear by heaven, Jim, I swear by heaven that I will come do this. Because if I didn't swear by heaven, what I was ultimately doing was crossing my fingers behind my back. That was the mindset, was I could get out of doing it because I didn't swear by heaven or something bigger than me. That was the culture. So if someone ever swore something to you and they didn't swear by heaven or by earth or something bigger than themselves, you basically could walk away going, they ain't going to commit. I don't take their oath as serious because they're just going to use that as a reason to get out of it. James is like, quit being those type of people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you follow Jesus, then follow Jesus. That's what James is saying. If we're going to say we trust him, then trust him. If we're going to say we truly trust that God is good and he is for us and that he has a plan for us, then be patient and trust him. Let your yes be yes. If we say that the Bible is the word of God that teaches us and reveals God to us and shows us how to live, then let your yes be yes. Do the work and get in it. If we say the church is important and we want to be part of it, then he says, let your yes be yes. Do it. Do the work. Be the witness. Fear the Lord. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. As we end this and we get prepared to close with a time of worship, I just want to give you just this encouragement of why do we be patient? This is what James is telling us. Be patient because God is in control. That's the message of the farmer. That's the message of the prophet. That's the message of Job. We are called to be patient because we know that God is in control. God is all in control of every aspect, even when it's negative and hard. God is still in control. So be patient because God is in control. But also be patient because God is with us. Again, with the farmer, with the prophets, and with Job, God never forsook any of them. He was there for each and every one of them. For the farmer, he sends the rain. For the prophet, he gives them the words to speak and the strength to do it. For Job, he was there through all of it with him and then blessed him and restored him. God is not just in control, but he's with us through every aspect of it, of this life. And here's the last one. This is James' message to the entire thing. Be patient because Jesus is coming. Don't lose sight that the King is coming. This is not just some fantasy that we believe as Christians. This is the reality of Jesus' own declaration. I am coming again. And in the book of Revelation, this is how the entire Bible concludes. Jesus declaring, I am coming soon. The King is coming. I'll invite the praise team to come up as we prepare to close. And as we close in worship, this is my encouragement for us. If you are here this morning and you're finding yourself in places in life or just maybe your heart attitude in life where you're struggling to be patient, you're struggling to trust, you're struggling with maybe even some of these truths, you struggle with, is God really in control? Is God really with me? Is God really for me? Do you struggle with the truth of, is he truly coming back? It seems like everything else is just going all the world is wrecked. Is the King truly coming? I encourage you during this last song, spend time seeking God. If you need to, the prayer room right off here to the side of the sanctuary, someone is in there. They will pray with you if you need prayer, if you're struggling with something this morning. But I want to say this before they close and they lead us in this last song. If you're here this morning and you don't know the King, that I encourage you to come back and talk to somebody about the King that's coming. If you don't know Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you don't know about the forgiveness that he extends to you, the mercy and compassion, if you've never been told of why you need it, the King desperately wants you. And I encourage you, as we close with this last song of celebration, that the King is coming. I encourage you, if you don't know what that means, go to the prayer room and talk to somebody. Ask questions and do the work. Seek. Father, as we close, just fill our hearts with celebration. Let us be excited of this truth that our King is coming and he's coming to reign. And with that truth, may you just put within each of us the confidence to stand firm in trusting you. We give you praise and all the glory. Amen.